Let's read from the book of Luke, chapter 19. Book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. Luke, chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it to here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner asked, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, 'If even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" Let's just pause for a moment as we remember those in Russia who lost their lives with that terrorist attack. Doesn't matter where it is, it still hurts. It's still not right. Father, we bring to you the situation that has occurred in Russia with that terrorist attack, and for the 100 plus who've lost their lives, 120, 130, we're not sure, just by individuals taking it upon themselves to make their point at the expense of other people's lives. Father, we pray for all the families concerned. Remember them, Lord. And even at this time, you know where they stand with you, Lord God. We pray that even through this, they will have a revelation of you. The one who can heal all wounds. The one who can take care of the soul. The one to whom death is not the end. And the one who can give eternal life. Father, we pray, reveal yourself in their grief to each and every one of them. And gracious God, as for the ongoing conflict, Russia, Ukraine, the ongoing conflicts of Israel, and Lord God, and Hamas, and Palestine, we pray, remember them, Lord. Remember them, Lord. All those who are caught up, not the ones who carry the weapons, not the ones who are involved in military action, but those who are caught up, remember them, Lord. And reveal yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the one of the readings we could have chosen for Palm Sunday. But of course, this instance happens in all the Gospels. In all the Gospels, there is a point to make concerning this. But the one I've chosen is from Luke chapter 19. And it's Jesus now on his way up to Jerusalem at the beginning of that fateful week which culminates in the cross. But at this point in time, we've been singing about it, we've been enjoying it this morning with Hosanna, Hosanna, which basically means save us. And it doesn't basically just mean save us, it means save us now. Save us now. There's an urgency in that cry. It's not just all flutes and musical instruments and stuff going on as a kind of a celebration of Jesus coming. It's actually a cry as well. It's a cry of the people who are under oppression, and they're saying, save us now. We need a breakthrough. We need things to change. That's what Hosanna is. It has that aspect of urgency about it as well, and of a breakthrough in our situation now. So when we say Hosanna, our attention is going to the one who can actually come in and bring change, bring deliverance, bring whatever needs to happen. It was a time, of the Passover. And the first line we read, after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the center of worship for Israel, and the center where pilgrims used to come, not only from within Israel, but from outside. Oh, anybody within striking distance could make it. And so the whole city was packed. It's estimated that around 2 million people were gathered at the Passover celebrations that were going to be going on. So it's a key moment for something to happen. Let's remember the circumstances of that nation at that time, 2,000 years ago. They were ruled by Rome, so they had an occupying power ruling their land. And then they appointed rulers of districts. Some may have been Roman, but some were those that they could trust from the indigenous people and who they demanded loyalty from in serving them. Ruled by Rome, there was a real desire for independence at that particular point in time for the people in Israel. They'd had a failed revolution on several occasions. Their last successful one ended 200 years before that with the Maccabean Revolt, which gave them rule for quite a substantial amount of time. But in the end, it sort of petered out, and occupying powers of Rome again took control. And other attempts to win back their land failed miserably, with a great deal of violence and retribution from the occupying power. And so there was this real sense of seething underneath the surface of, we want to get rid of this power. We want to get rid of the Romans. But also, it was a divided nation. There was the issue within its own culture of Jew and Samaritan. The Samaritan area of Israel had for many years become a mixed ground because of being invaded by other powers, and then some of the people being deported, and then the ruling powers putting their own people in there or opening it up to other nationalities to come in. That area of Samaria in particular had become a real cosmopolitan, international kind of area. And so for the hard-bent Jews in the other area, there was this real sense of they're still Gentiles. And Jew and Gentiles didn't get on. And so there was this angst between the two peoples. So it wasn't a united nation in that sense. It had its own issues. And then even within that, in their political system, in their ruling cabinet, we've seen all the issues that go on with, say, Northern Ireland, for example, where you had the provisionals, you had Sinn Féin, and you had all those different parties fighting over it, and in the end they've had to have a coalition kind of government, which produces its own issues, because you can never get full agreement on stuff, and so it's hard to get things through. Well, you could say, in one sense, the Sanhedrin was made up of all kinds of different peoples from different backgrounds. You had Pharisees, you had, and they counted themselves as the one who did obey the law. You had the scribes, they thought they were the ones who interpreted it correctly. You had the Sadducees, who were, ex-priests, and therefore they held a position of good authority in that sense. You had Herodians who backed Herod and that clan and were behind their kind of rule, one of the people that Rome appointed as ruler over that area. You had elders, representatives from significant towns. They also were on this Sanhedrin. So there was all this going on, and the center of it all was Jerusalem. And on top of that, yes, they did have their own terrorists, the zealots, those who wanted to change everything by violence. So destination, Jerusalem. Jesus was going into a hotbed, and he knew that. Second thing we need to see was that this one was a planned visit. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' And those who were sent ahead went, found it just as he told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owners said, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, and of course he rode that colt. When you look at the counts, it sounds like, hey, this was a planned visit. Jesus has made arrangements here, which was different to all the other times that we found Jesus and Jerusalem. John chapter 2, verse 4. His own mom, Mary, at a wedding in Cana of Galilee. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." And so when that first miracle occurred, Jesus was saying, it's not the time. It's not the time for me to make the move. But she was just his mom, and she knew what he was like. She'd seen all the things she'd seen him grow up, this incredible child who did everything well. And she knew he could help me in that situation. That's where she was coming from. But in terms of what he's been called to be and to do, his time had not yet come. He was working to a plan. John chapter 7, verse 8. Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet here. For you, any time will do." This was him talking to his brothers. And his brothers said, look, this is now into his ministry. Into the 3 years when he was actually out doing these incredible talks, these incredible miracles. And his brothers still didn't really think who he was, really. They didn't really have a clue in that sense. They just thought he was wanting to be famous in the political realm with all the stuff that he was saying and the stuff that he was doing. They hadn't been convinced yet. And so they were saying, look, if you really want to make it big, go to Jerusalem. But at that moment, he said, for you, any time will do. But my time has not yet come. He was working to a plan. John 7:30. So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And so while he was talking and sharing and interacting with some of the Sanhedrin members, some of the Pharisees, some of the members of the ruling council, they were arguing, and they had come to the decision that this man is going to cause us trouble with the Romans. He needs to die. But it says he walked through and they didn't touch him because his time had not yet come. That is in contrast to what happened in the verses we've read, where his time had come. He made the arrangements for the donkey, for the foal that he would be mounting on to enter Jerusalem. So he knew exactly what he was doing when he would get this colt and get on it. It was all according to the plan of the Father. So the third thing is, what about the foal? What about this foal? It says there that it had never been ridden. That's important, because everything that happens here is significant when you look at the Old Testament, when you look at what was happening here. They were symbolic of other things. So a colt that had never been ridden on. Of course, we see, for example, when sacrifices are made, it has to be of an unblemished animal, one set apart. Just as this colt had never been ridden by anybody, it was dedicated for the use of the Lord. It was set apart. The cart for the Ark of the Covenant, that they had to put the Ark of the Covenant when they were moving on, it wasn't used for anything else. It was set apart, dedicated for that spiritual use. I mean, what does that have to say to us? Do you know who you are? Do you know what the Bible describes you as? It describes the Lord God Almighty as holy. And that means set apart, different from the rest. But hang on, what does the Bible call you? Holy. It's called holy. So the moment that you meet, the moment that we've come to Jesus, we are set apart. We are declared holy, set apart for His use. Not ours, His use. To be used for nothing else, but for that spiritual purpose. The moment we meet Jesus and say, yield to Him, we are then set apart for His use. So that if He does want to give us divine appointments, that's why they come across our path, because we are set apart for His use. And therefore, divine appointments will come across our path. And it's up to us then to respond to what God sends to us. And so this foal was set apart. It was also the symbol of a king coming in war or peace. A king coming in war or peace. A king coming in peace. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, 10. It tells us there a prophecy about how a king would come riding. It foretells that the king would come, but the king that would come, this Messiah figure who would come, would not be riding on a horse. He'd be riding on a donkey, so a king of peace rather than on a horse, which is more to do with warfare and triumph and conquering. This king would come, and Jesus fulfills that. He comes riding into Jerusalem. Make no bones about it, it is still a recognized kingly act that as he rode in on a colt, the foal of a donkey, and he's riding in there, it's still a kingly act. He is now not hiding anymore. He is now not saying, who do you think I am? He is now declaring, he is the Messiah. But the purpose of his coming is totally different to what the people were expecting, because they were expecting action. They were expecting deliverance from the Romans. They were expecting a military leader, someone who would deliver them, just like Simon Maccabeus had 200 years ago, David in the years past. That's what they were expecting this new Messiah would be. But Jesus comes riding on a colt, a king of peace. Solomon rode to his messianic coronation on a mule. King Jehu rode into Samaria with garments laid out on the mule, and people in front of him laying their garments and taking leaves off the trees, palm leaves. And Jesus doing this, there's no doubt that people understood what it meant symbolically. He was declaring, I'm here. And the rumpus began to start. It's worth noting that the next time Jesus is coming back, he will be on a horse. He will be on a horse, according to Revelation. Then I saw heavens opened and beheld a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful, True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Revelation 19, verse 11, and the whole of Psalm 45 as well. The white horse representing purity. But the Romans used to come in with white horses pulling the chariot of victory after their conquests. The next time Jesus comes back, that is the king we will be receiving. Amen? So, the foe, there's a fourth thing, the cloaks and the palm leaves. As I mentioned, Jehu and his friends, they spread their cloaks, they cut palm branches. 200 years earlier than this reading that we had here, we had the Maccabean revolt, and Simon Maccabeus successfully led a revolt against Rome and for a time had control of the whole area. And it was a golden time, but it didn't last. They were again reconquered and never to have that same kind of success, right up until the time of Jesus coming. And so again, that act of people laying palm leaves, of throwing their cloaks on the ground, of shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us now, was a fulfillment in the eyes of the people. They knew exactly what he was declaring. He is the Messiah. He is the King. And then finally, we have his reaction. We have his reaction. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city and all that was happening, all this kerfuffle around him, all this shouting, all this celebration, what was his reaction? He wept and said, even if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace. He wept as he looked around him. And that was for a number of reasons. He wept as he looked back. And he knew how many opportunities Israel had wasted over the years. They were the chosen people. God, in his wisdom, chose to reveal himself to the rest of the world, which worshipped all kinds of gods at that time, to show himself to the world through this nation that he was the one true living God. That was God's choice. And therefore, it was a tremendous blessing that they were the chosen people. However, they missed the promised land after their deliverance from slavery. They missed it because of unbelief. And 40 years, they had to wander around. And then, having got it eventually, they then still went through this up and down cycle of believing, unbelief, worshipping other gods, worshipping God alone, worshipping other gods, and this up and down of just not being clear and absolute with worshipping the one true living God. In the end, they lost the land. 70 years in exile, defeated by their enemies, scattered, as the word of God said would happen. If they followed him, blessing, they would be blessed. If they did not, then their worst fears would come true. Famine, pestilence, invasion by other countries. And it happened. They killed the prophets when they were in this up and down avenue of faith and low faith and great faith, no faith. While they're in that, all that business, the time of the judges and the kings, he sent prophets to say, hey, stop! This is how you should be living. This is what God demands of you. Serve him. Draw close to him. He will draw close to you. What did they do to the prophets? They killed them. So many of them. And so, as Jesus looks back, as he's coming into Jerusalem, that could be a great reason why he wept. Oh, you are my chosen ones, and yet You've messed up so many times. So as he looked back, that could have been a cause for it. And friends, let's not be the same. Let's not be the same. Let's not miss it when God comes amongst us. Let's not leave behind us a whole heap of wreckage simply because faith, no faith. Faith, no faith. Faithful, unfaithful. Faithful, unfaithful. Let's not do that. Because it only produces unhappiness and strife within your life if you're up and down with the Lord. Serve Him and serve Him only. Then the way becomes clear. Secondly, he could have been weeping as he looked within the people. Because when he came to Jerusalem, was it about the buildings? Nah. It wasn't about the buildings. It was about the people. But Jesus knew what was inside the people. He saw spiritual ignorance. He saw blindness in people's hearts. It says in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I remember preaching. Let's not call it preaching. I was doing an assembly. In St. Edward's. And school. Not this one, the senior school. And I remember one of my daughters, can't remember which one, saying, Dad, is it going to be good? Don't embarrass me. Is it going to be good? I was like, well, I think it's good. But I won't know until I actually get in there and do it. And, I just went in and, did my talk. And I thought it went really well. And she came up to me afterwards and said, Dad, that was great. They loved your shoes. And I had a pair of Nike shoes on, Nike trainers. And I thought, all that preparation, all they looked at was my shoes. Goodness sake. But it says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. And so as Jesus is looking at the people, it hurts him, it grieves him. And he was sent to these people, not to the buildings. And he was amongst them, he'd lived amongst them, he'd grown up amongst them, face to face. And what he saw within was ignorance, blindness to the truth. They, of all the people, the chosen people, with the history, with the scriptures that they had, they knew it all, they had it there, and yet they'd missed it. And they were even now missing it when it came to who the Messiah was and what he was there to do. Let's not be the same. Amen? Let's not miss it. Let's not harden our hearts. The scripture says, hardened hearts. Let us not harden our hearts to the things of God. Let our hearts be soft and supple so that God, by Spirit, can just continue to work and mold us and shape us, the potter with the clay, rather than being hard and consistently ignorant to what God wants for us. Hebrews 3, 7 and 8. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Thirdly, as he looked around, he could have wept because in the present situation, he saw a lot of religious activity. As he rode into Jerusalem, he saw a lot of religious activity. They're in the middle of the feast, the Passover feast. They had their feasts. They had their times of celebration, times when every male within striking distance was demanded to come and worship. So outwardly, there was this great show of religion, this great show of, apparently, faith. There was a temple, the center of it all. There was sacrifices. The sacrificial system was still in play. There were synagogues, this system of church that had developed while they were cast out, while they were in exile in different countries. What do we do? The temple's in Jerusalem. We can't. So they began just meeting, and the synagogue system began while they were in exile. And so it carried on when they came back, even though the temple was there. There was this. So there's a lot of religious activity going on here. But sadly, it was falling into decay. Money changers, people who were making money out of religion. That doesn't happen today, does it? People who were making money out of religion, and the whole emphasis had shifted from the person to my material well-being. And it grieved Jesus as he looked at the religious system, which was not achieving its purpose, which was to bring people into relationship with the living God. The religious leaders who were misleading the people, that doesn't happen today. Amen? Who were misleading the people, and they would be held accountable. As anyone who is a leader for the people of God will be held in greater account because of the position God has given to them. Matthew 5:20, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Don't rely on man. Put your faith in God. And if man is not pointing you that way, if your leader is not pointing you to him, then ignore them. It's about relationship, not ritual. Fourthly, we see as he looked ahead, that could be a reason why he wept. As he looked ahead, because it says that he actually goes into a prophecy of what was going to happen to Jerusalem in the near future. He sees the terrible consequences of a city that has chosen the wrong path. Instead of a city that was liberated with a Jewish king on the throne, which is what they wanted, he foresaw judgment, destruction. Not one stone of the temple will be left on top of another. He saw death, misery, desolation. And already, the Jews were embarking on a course of action politically that eventually did lead to this happening to them. AD 70, Romans laid siege for 143 days, 600,000 Jews massacred. And we're not talking about guns, shoot from a distance. We're talking about swords, up close, 600,000. The temple razed, not one stone left on another, just as he foretold. This is what Josephus, the historian, said. While the sanctuary was burning, neither pity for age nor respect for rank were shown. On the contrary, children and old people, laity and priests alike, were massacred. Matthew 7, verse 13 says this. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So as God is amongst us today, because he's here, where one or two are gathered in his name, he is here in the midst. As you look back, what missed opportunities has there been in your life? The good news is God is here today. There can be a new beginning. Amen? As you look inward, how's your heart? Is it hard towards the things of God? Unreceptive? Or is it still soft to say, well, Lord, thank you, here I am, change me, do whatever you want, Lord God. You're the potter, I'm the clay. I yield. as you look at your activity, your religious activity, is it just religious activity? Is it, oh, I like Romfordium Church. Yeah, some nice people, some decent people here. I've done my bit. I've praised God, done my bit. Whew, thank goodness that's out of the way. Let me get on with real life. Is it that? Or is it that you are interacting with a real friend? Someone you know loves you and has given his life for you and has given you a gift of eternal life and has given you hope for the future, has given you faith, a rock to stand on which you will not be shaken from, has given you purpose with your life because you know that the grave is not the end, but there is a passing through into that life eternal. Have you that kind of relationship with Jesus this morning? And as you look ahead, we're never certain what's going to happen, are we? We don't even know what's going to happen at the end of the day or even tomorrow. But praise God, just as the song says, for the one who knows the Lord, we can look forward with confidence. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear of the future is gone. Because I know who holds the future. Life is worth living just because he lives. Hallelujah. Is this your relationship with Jesus this morning? If it's not, then I'm going to ask us just to bow our heads right now and give you that opportunity to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. This Palm Sunday, 2024, March the 24th, this is the day when I step into your plan for my life. And I say, yes, Lord. Come. You are welcome into my life. Forgive me the stuff of the past, the sins, the wrongs. I know I've fallen short. Come into my life. Make me clean again. Give me that new start of life lived with you as Lord, the one I follow. And give me that strength to follow you from now on. Now, if that's you and you can say, amen, Glenn, that's what I want, then just give me a wave before I pray, just as I'm looking around. It's not to embarrass you. I just want you to know that you've made a commitment to Jesus this morning. So if that's you, just give me a wave, then take your hand down. Okay, then as the people of God, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for that fateful day that initiated that fateful week ending with the cross. You went into Jerusalem knowing full well you were stepping into an environment of hostility that would eventually lead to your death. You knew it, but it was part of your plan. It is something you had to do to save us, to pay for sin. And so, Lord, we do cry, Hosanna! Lord, save us! Now! And Father, we do cry, praise the Lord! Thank you for what you've done. And gracious God, we are grateful that we can actually leave this place knowing that we are in the plan of God. We can walk with confidence about the future because you hold it in the palm of your hand. And gracious Heavenly Father, we know that the past will not be held against us. And we know, Lord God, that our trust and faith in you is not about ritual. It's about relationship. And all of this has been possible because of you, Jesus. And so this morning, we give you thanks. We give you praise for your goodness and your mercy. And we say, ride on. Ride on. Ride on, Lord God, we are following. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Shall we stand together? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Amen. So be blessed, people. Don't forget, if you've not been baptized and you want to be baptized, please see us afterwards. Refreshments and stuff served there. And if you can be of help in the weeks to come with provisions, please see Joke. God bless you.